Welcome to Wards of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Biblical Forms of Liberty. Liberty or freedom is something that's very important to us and perhaps at the same time taken for granted by us as American citizens. We live in a country where we are free. But freedom is also a very biblical subject as well. On today's episode of Words of Grace, I share with you a message from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church on that very subject, biblical forms of liberty. We consider the prophecy of Jesus as one who proclaims liberty to the captives, as well as briefly the year of Jubilee, before segueing into the New Testament and its various usages of the word liberty as it applies to certain biblical New Testament concepts. We hope you enjoyed today's message, Biblical Forms of Liberty.
As a primer to the New Testament concept, the Old Testament contains a few references to liberty, though most of the references, at least in our English versions, to that particular word liberty are in the New Testament. In the book of Isaiah 61, the first passage that I want to read today, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Good tidings, they're literally having reference to the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation. The Lord is upon Christ. This is prophetic of Christ. This can be read as the words of Christ. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." The word anointed is literally the word Christ. "To preach good tidings unto the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." What was one of the things that we read about the work of Christ in Isaiah 61? He proclaims liberty to the captives. Proclaims liberty to the captives. And while part of his ministry was to say, "I am giving you freedom," I think the proclamation of liberty to the captives probably sounds something more like, "It is finished." Because it's not merely you will be free, but to proclaim liberty to the captives is to say you are free. The captives have been set free. And so Christ proclaims this liberty to the captives. But all the way back in the Old Testament in Isaiah, the concept of Christ and the work of Christ being connected with a real, true liberty is established. As God gave the law all the way back in the book of Leviticus, God actually gave a festival that proclaims and demonstrates the liberty that Christ would give to us in the New Testament better than probably any other festival or feast in the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, you find this in Leviticus chapter 25. This is verse 8. Number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years, the space of seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim what? Liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee shall be, shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, that's to plant crops, neither shall ye reap, that's to harvest crops, that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it, thy vineyard undressed, in it, of thy vineyard undressed, of thy vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you, ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of Jubilee, in verse 13, you shall return every man unto his possession. If thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of the years, thou shalt increase the price thereof. According to the fewness of the years, thou shalt diminish the price thereof. For according to the number of the years of the fruit, doth he sell unto thee. Now that was confusing language, but basically what he's saying is, verse 17, ye shall not oppress one another, but thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. Now let's summarize this for you. Every 50th year, you have seven sevens. Every seventh year, you have a Sabbath year. At the end of the 49th year, entering into the 50th year, you have the year of Jubilee. If you owed money to another Israelite, that debt was forgiven. The entire reason God establishes this for them is to teach them the lesson that they are not allowed to oppress one another. It was illegal for them to even charge other Israelites usury. What's usury? Interest on debt. So if you borrow $10 in ancient Israel, guess how much you pay back? $10. What's this pointing towards in a New Testament reality, a New Testament construct? The slaves go free because God said so. What do we have in Christ? The slaves go free because God says so. All the way back in Genesis, you've got a picture in a every seventh seven festival year depicting what we have in Christ. But to them, it was not intended just to be as a moral lesson. It wasn't an allegory. It wasn't a metaphor, though it serves as a type or a shadow. It was what they were commanded to do. And the whole purpose of that is because they were to know they are not to oppress one another. The slate is wiped clean. This is a national reset every 50 years. But it points to the freedom that we have in Christ and several other subjects, such as the fact that we are pilgrims and strangers. As we are pilgrims and strangers here in this world who are just passing through, do we ever actually own anything? You and I really don't even own the things that we own. God owns the things that we own. None of us are going to keep what we have forever. But there's one that owns it all, and it's God. He created the molecules, the atoms that made up everything that we possess. And if you've gotten anything in this life, He has loaned it to you as a steward of that which belongs to him. Another principle that's given here is that forgiveness is to be the default. What's your default? Is forgiveness your default? Is grudge your default? Bitterness your default? The default of the followers of Jehovah is to be forgiveness. We are prone to forgive. We're rich in mercy and slow to wrath, forgiving even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. The year of Jubilee insists upon forgiveness, because if you've borrowed money, if you've bought land, everything resets and it goes back to the way it was when God gave it. And that's, in a sense, forgiveness. As we're turning to the New Testament, the first thing that I want to tell you is that all true liberty comes from Christ. All true liberty comes through Christ. And there is no true liberty without Christ. Now let's unpack that for just a moment. There's no liberty outside of Christ. There are things that you have liberty to do in our country that have no connection with Christ, but actually violate his word. And in those moments of using liberty, let's say the liberty of substance abuse, the liberty of promiscuity from an American legal perspective, the liberty to go around cussing at people, those so-called liberties are actually manifestations of the oppression of sin, and they're destructive. There are things Americans think are liberties which are actually still oppression, just from a different source. They're oppressions from a different source. We have true liberty from Christ, and there is no real liberty outside of Jesus. There is no source of liberty outside of Christ. All that is outside of Christ is bondage and oppression. But even within Christ, we are still considered to be servants or slaves. But our master, instead of being sin or the law, our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a wonderful master who is our shepherd, our husband, our friend, our elder brother, our Savior, our God and our King. And yet the one who loved us so much, he would die for us to take away our iniquity. That's our master. That's our master. And outside of him is bondage and oppression. Let's go through a few different contexts in our remaining time together of liberty in the Bible. First of all, chiefly and most importantly, through Christ, we have liberty from the consequences of sin in a judicial sense. The consequences of sin in a judicial sense. Why did I say in a judicial sense? Because sometimes there are consequences to sin in a practical sense. If you belong to Jesus, your sins have been taken away from you. There is no penalty for sin in God's courtroom because Jesus suffered it. There's nothing that you can do to escape it because we're already guilty. And if Jesus has taken away your guilt, there's nothing you can do to be punished in that sense, in that judicial sense. In the courtroom of God for all of eternity, if Jesus has taken away your sins, you are a forgiven person. You're whiter than snow. We can suffer, however, the penalty of our sin in a practical sense. Christ has given us liberty from the penalty of sin, the consequences of sin, in a judicial way. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, after speaking about how he inside yearns for Christ and delights in the things of God and desires to do right, but his flesh is always there ruining his day. Amen. He does things he hates and he doesn't do things that he wants to do. And oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I believe after there, simply saying you have in you a principle of grace that enables you, that there is an AD and a BC to your life, and you are now in the AD of your life. You're no longer exclusively in the flesh. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Or put another way, you have what? You have liberty. You have freedom from the consequences, the penalty of sin, through only one source, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have freedom from sin. What are the consequences of sin ultimately in a judicial sense? What's the consequence of sin? The consequences of sin in God's courtroom is separation from Him forever. And I want you to know there is no consequence to those in Christ. You have been made free. You've been set at liberty. The year of Jubilee has come. You have been set free from the debt that you owed. The year of Jubilee didn't have to do with fake debts, did it? It wasn't identity theft. And they're let free. You literally owed the debt and you were set free. But God is so good and kind to us. Not only do we have liberty through Christ from the penalty and consequences of sin, we have liberty through Christ from the practice of sin in our daily lives. You have liberty from the practice of sin. That means that Jesus can and does give you the strength to abstain, to confess, to repent, and to be healed from the sins that so easily beset you. God can give you the strength not to do the things your nature inclines you to do. You can have liberty from the sins that you struggle with through Jesus. Liberty from the practice of sin. Romans chapter 6, the entire chapter is devoted to this. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If you're saved by grace, well, just sin so you get more grace, so God gets more glory. No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And this entire chapter is talking about not serving your former master, but serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your true Lord. Verse 22, now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, in the end, everlasting life. We have a new master that we serve, and he gives us the power to put to death the sinful things that used to afflict us as we served our former master, sin. Romans 6 has a couple of concurrent realities. Number one, your position, your legal freedom from your former master of sin and your new master's identity, which is Christ. And number two, the exhortation not to serve the old one that you have been freed from, but serve Jesus instead. Number three, you have liberty from the Old Testament law. We sometimes don't fully appreciate this because we were never under the Old Testament law. But there are many different forms of legalisms that Christians have struggled with for the last two millennia. Paul would say in Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast in the liberty Christ has given you. Don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. What is the particular bondage that he references here? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, this particular book is written to a group of Christians, largely Gentile, who have been bewitched by Judaizers that serving Christ is not enough in New Testament simplicity, but they have to serve Christ through keeping the Old Testament law. And he says, look, if you try to add any of that law, you got to add all of it, and none of it can help you. Because if righteousness could come through a law, it would have come through a law. That's what Paul says in Galatians. So it's not what we do that makes us righteous. First century Jewish believers were prone to cling to the law, connecting it with their righteousness. Some Gentiles, like here in Galatians and in Acts 15, were told to do likewise. But in the church age, there have been several different movements, from asceticism to pietism, the Judaizers, various movements that have sought to place God's people under rigorous, difficult forms of bondage. And I just want you to remember to stand fast in the liberty Christ has placed you in. You don't have to do things to make yourself more pleasing to Jesus. You don't do things to make God accept you. He accepts you through Christ. You do things because you love Him and because you want to do that which is pleasing to Him, but you don't become more holy in His sight by the things that you do. Certainly we want to please Him, but it's for a completely different reason. Because we love Him. Because we love Him and because He has saved us. Brings me to the question, what about things like the Ten Commandments? What about the prohibition on eating pork or eating shrimp or eating catfish? Christ has fulfilled the law, and in its entirety it is fulfilled. If there is a moral precept from the Old Testament, listen very carefully, that Christ would have you to fulfill today, it is reiterated in the New Testament. If there's something from the old that is still relevant today, it is reiterated in the New Testament, because we are new covenant Christians operating under, worshiping under the New Testament. What might be an example of that? In the Old Testament, we're commanded not to wear mixed fabric. Is that reiterated in the New Testament? No. How about thou shalt do no murder? Is that reiterated? Yes. Because it's God's morality, His moral code. That which is reiterated, which generally all of the Ten and the Ten Commandments are in one sense or another, all of those are reiterated, and so those principles are still very much there. But as far as the dietary, the ceremonial, the things regarding our garments, the way we cut our beards, if you've got a goatee, you couldn't have that in the Old Testament. If you're clean shaven, couldn't do that in the Old Testament. Menfolk, you couldn't do that in the Old Testament. If you cut the corners of your beard, you're violating Leviticus 19. Any of you have a tattoo? That's a violation as well. But we're not under that old law. We're under the new covenant. And the new covenant is liberty, except for in those sin issues where the New Testament reiterates. Next, we are set at liberty from ignorance and its consequences. Got about a minute and a half. Jesus would tell Jews who believed Him and in Him in John chapter 8 that if they continue in His word, then they will be His disciples indeed, and they will know the truth, and the truth will make them what? Free indeed. In that chapter, there were three different groups of people. You had the disciples following Jesus, Jews who had been touched by grace, who hear and believe, and then you have people who were unregenerate. And as the unregenerates hear it, they scoff. But as the regenerates hear it, they believe. And Jesus tells them that if they continue in His word, then they'll be His disciples, and the truth shall make them free. We have liberty from ignorance and the consequences of ignorance in Christ. We have liberty in life choices in the pursuit of Christ. A young sister sent me a message yesterday and asked the question, is it sinful for people to have a piercing? How many of you have pierced ears? There's no difference in your ear and the side of your nose or your lip or your belt. You is you. We're like, well, those are okay, but you know, this one, no, that one's not. And the answer was, well, no, we have liberty to do things like that because the Bible doesn't really, in the New Testament, talk about it. Some of you probably have ink. There's no New Testament command saying it's sinful for you to get ink. And so the answer to that is, well, the New Testament is silent on it, so I would assume you have the liberty to do that. There's liberty that you have as a disciple of Christ to do things in this world. Now, here's a big caveat. Segues into my last remark for today. As a person who has been given liberty, I need to have wisdom in how I use it. I need to have wisdom in how I use it. Do I have the liberty to have a beverage that contains alcohol? I have that liberty because Jesus turned water to wine. However, let me be very, very blunt. It is very unwise to indulge in that. There are things you might have liberty to do that might be unwise for you to do. Do you have liberty to get a piercing? Yes. Would it be unwise for you to fix up your face like it was as if you fell face first into a tackle box and the tackle box won? Probably not the wisest thing in the world for you to come out looking like some sort of a Star Trek space alien with metal everywhere. We are the Borg, you know. Probably not. Probably not wise. Do you have the liberty maybe to get a tattoo somewhere on you? The New Testament doesn't prohibit it. It makes people mad, especially legalists. New Testament doesn't mention it. So guess what? I can't mention it. Is it a wise thing to cover my face in tattoos and go apply for a job? Probably not the wisest thing in the world. So as a last principle that I give you today, we have liberty. Don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, as Paul would say, but rather, as he would emphasize over and over and over, use your liberty wisely. Use your liberty wisely. Sometimes when new Christians discover Christian liberty, they're eager to use it. But a wise and experienced Christian knows when to be cautious. And as a last remark there, let me just say, we're to never use our liberty to cause another person to stumble. Never use our liberty to cause another person to stumble. As we close, number one, liberty is beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to have liberty. Number two, you need to know your liberty. Number three, you need to practice your liberty. Because the opposite is what? Oppression. Practice your liberty. But number four, handle your liberty with wisdom and discernment and discretion. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we dismiss. Father, thank you so much for giving us liberty to be here today. Thank you, Father, that we have liberty in Christ, real liberty, not liberty as America defines it, to go out and do things that are pagan or wicked or sinful, but true liberty to do what is pleasing to you, to live our lives following the dictates of our own consciences and not the conscience of another. For if I'm a free man, why am I bound by the conscience of another man, as Paul said in the Roman letter, in the Corinthian letter? We all rise and fall before the same master. And so, Lord, let us champion the liberty of others while seeking to use liberty that we have in a wise way. Help us know how to have discernment and right judgment. Help us to have wisdom to know how to use the liberty in a way that best honors you. But Lord, keep us from legalism. Keep us from asceticism and rigorous pietism. We pray, Father, that our lives will be one of joy, understanding that we are freed slaves who live in the year of Jubilee. We've been set free. Help us to live a life rejoicing in the freedom that we have. We pray in Jesus' name, and we say together, amen.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.